Morning at today's daf and Shavuos is Chavtes. We are starting on the bottom of Chavches and Beis. We are right now Feherin. That takes you back to the good old days, right? So the Eifa was learning Mesechta Shavuos. He was learning it by the Yeshiva Rabba. He bumps into his brother, and his brother asks him a series of questions, three questions in total. And every one of those questions, Eifa gets wrong. So, okay. He'll go back to the Beis Medrash. He'll learn again, and he'll do it again. The first question we did yesterday, the first question was the person who made a compound shvua, a duplicate shvua, shvua shalom achalti, shvua shalom achalti. So how many carbon olav yards do you need to bring for that? So yeah, I thought the answer was one. So Eifa thought the answer was one. That's wrong. It's not one. It's two. So because even though we learned in our Mishnah that if you say shvua shalom ochel, shvua shalom ochel, so that duplicate shvua is of course a shvua, which is chal and shvua, and ain't shvua chal and shvua. So that's what we know from the Mishnah, and that's all good, but that's only talking about the future. In the past, however, the shvua shalom achalti, so you violated the shvua and it's it, meaning shvua is now done. It's over with. Meaning you made a shvua sheker. It's a shvua is bitu shavar, and it's done. It's over. And now when you make your second shvua, that's a new iser. And so therefore you're going to be chayv shtayim. Our next question, which is now where we're picking up where we left off yesterday, we're on the bottom of Chav Chesam and Beis. So it's about eight lines on the bottom of the Amud. So shvu shalom ochel teisha v'eser mahu. Person makes a shvu, I'm not going to eat nine figs. Follow up with a second shvu of a shvu, I'm not going to eat 10 figs. So now, what would be the halach under those circumstances? Meaning, so now your first shvu incorporated nine, your next shvu incorporated 10. So is that one shvu? Is that two? Is that a violation of one shvu or two shvus? So chayv kol achas v'achas. So the gemara. So his answer was, Eifa's answer is you'll be chayv for violating the first shvu, and you'll be chayv for violating the second. For the second shvua. So Amar le ishtabishtem, once again. So his brother says to him, no, that's not right. So e teisha lo achel eser lo achel. Because let's consider. When the shvua goes in the order of 9 and 10, so 9 is obviously included in 10. So in other words, what did the second shvua contribute? Really nothing. Meaning because already he was also from eating 9. The second shvua that says that he's not going to eat 10, so it's true, it's a greater amount, but already once he ate 9, he violates his first shvua, and he violates the second shvua as well.
It's not 10 additional.
In other words, right, it's one more than the previous shvua made. So there is no real addition. It's funny, because, meaning mathematically, of course, it is additional. But in terms of Isurim, the first Shvua represents a greater Isur than the second Shvua. Because the first Shvua means that he's not allowed to eat 9. Second Shvua is not allowed to eat 10. So the first Shvua is actually a greater Isur, right? It's more concentrated than that of the second one. So therefore, the second one doesn't really make a contribution. And so therefore the second one is not Chal. Shvua Shalo Ochel Eser V'Teisha Mahu. Now, at this point in time, if I were Eifa, I would know that whatever I'm thinking, say the opposite. But okay, fine. But anyway, shvua shalom ochel eser v'teisha mahu. So now let's go to the last question of the Feher. So let's say your first shvua is not to eat 10, your next shvua is not to eat 9. Okay. So now, ma, what would be the halacha? So einu chayv halacha. So Eifa's answer is, yeah, you're chayv only one. Because the first shvua was more encompassing, it talks 10, and the second shvua is less encompassing, it says 9. And so therefore, you're not going to be chayv for the second shvua. So I'm a Luish Tabish, and as we know now, so Avimi says to his brother, no, that's not right. But Eser who? Delo Achel HaTesha Mia Achel. Because consider, in the first shvua where you say you're not allowed, you prohibit yourself from eating 10 figs, so at what point precisely are you violating your shvua? Obviously on the 10th fig. Meaning that according to the first shvua, you're allowed to eat 9. Now comes along the second shvua, and the second shvua says, I'm not going to eat 9. That's a Hosafa. Now you're adding over here again. I'm not talking numerically. I mean, I am. But in other words, adding in the sense that the second shvua now creates more Isser. There is more that is now Isser, because previously you were only Isser from eating 10. Now you're Isser from eating 9. So this is more Isser, and as a result of that, second shvua obviously represents a Hosafa. And therefore you'd be bound both by the first shvua and by the second shvua. Amar Abaye, so good. So the fair hair is over. Eifa's going to go back in Chazer. I'm obviously adding narrative. Eifa's going to go back in Chazer the Masechta. And okay, now Amar Abaye Zimun.
What did he eat the 9 day?
Huh?
What he says,
V'achol. In the first
day?
He ate. No, if he just ate nine, then he only violated his second shvuah. If he only ate nine, so then he violated his second shvuah.
So when did he eat?
Huh? When, after both shvuahs he ate.
Well, which day?
Summer.
Day number nine or day number
no, 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 it's not days. It's not days. It's number of figs. It's a quantity. It's a quantity. Number of figs that he offered onto himself. 10 figs versus 9 figs. Not days.
10 days or 9 days?
No. Figs. Come to me after. I'll chaz it over after. We're talking about the number of figs. Okay. Amar Abaye zimn de mishkach lalahad eifa kedamar. So the so Abaye says, look, I want to defend Eifa to a certain degree. Meaning, at least in this last example that we gave, so there's a possibility that he's right. Is a scenario in which he's going to be right, Kidamar. Just like my master said. Now, every single time that Abai refers to Mar, his master is talking about Rabba. Rabba was his Rebbe, his foster father. In other words, raised him, took care of him both physically, spiritually. So Abai refers to him as Mar. The Amar Rabba. Now, mind you, by the way, where was Eifa learning all this? He was learning it in the yeshiva of Rabba. So Abai says, look, I don't know if this is what Eifa meant, but it certainly in a certain scenario it's defendable. Defensible. The Amar Rabba Shvu Shlo Ochel Te'inim V'Anavim. So let's go to a scenario, albeit it's a little bit different, but you'll see the comparison. A person starts off with the first shvuah, and the first shvuah is, I'm not going to eat figs and grapes. Figs and grapes. Conjunction over here being very important. Meaning by the first shvuah, now he's bound by a shvuah not to eat figs and grapes, but in other words, not figs or grapes, figs and grapes. Figs and grapes means that if he just eats grapes by itself, that's not a violation of a shvuah. And if he just eats figs by itself, it's not a violation of a shvuah. To properly violate a shvuah, he has to eat figs and dates. Fine. That's shvuah number one. Now he makes a second shvuah, and the second shvuah he's going to now make a second shvuah in which he's going to aser just figs alone. Now the second shvuah represents a hosafa, meaning because in the first shvuah he's only going to be violating a shvuah when he eats both. His second shvuah he's going to be violating when he eats only one of the two. So the second one now represents a hosafa, a chumra over that of the first one, and so the second one's going to be chal. So now we would say that there are two shvuahs now that are on the books. The first one and the second one. V'achal te'inim. Now this person eats figs. So now he is violating his second shvuah, not yet violating his first shvuah. And at this point in time, if he now eats grapes, so then he's going to be chayev for the first shvuah. Because, again, there are two shvuahs now that are on the books. So so he started off by eating figs. So right now, at this point in time, he is in violation. Again, we're talking about carbon olav yared, which means that he ate a bishogeg. But at this point in time, at this juncture, he's now chayev, he violated his second shvuah. Ve'irfish carbon. And now what he does is he sets aside a carbon for the second shvuah. So now, ve'acharkach achal navim, and then afterwards, he ate grapes lichudayu by themselves. Now, did he violate his first shvuah? So if the carbon was not part of the picture, the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. So in other words, those grapes are going to now combine with the figs, so that now he'll be violating his first shvuah. That would have been without the carbon. But now what's the story with the carbon? You see, with the carbon, now that the carbon's been set aside, so that now means that the figs were taken care of. Meaning that he has now a carbon that's going to speak, and when I say speak, I mean provide a kapara for the violation of a second shvuah. So basically now figs are out of the picture. Now that figs are out of the picture, so now what has he done? He's eating grapes by themselves. That's not a violation of his first shvuah. The first shvuah was not to eat figs and grapes. So eating grapes by themselves is only chatzi shir. The Gemara makes exactly this point. That the anavim now represent only a half shir, v'chatzi shir lo mechayev carbon. And of course, you're not going to bring a carbon a chatzi shir. Whether it's usr, whether it's not usr, good, that's its own discussion. But you're not going to bring a carbon a chatzi shir, that's clear. So Hachanami. So the Gemara says, okay, so with that in mind, okay, I know it's a little bit complicated, but with that in mind, so now let's take that paradigm and let's move it to our discussion. And it's going to be the same. Now, I know over here we're not talking about figs and grapes, we're talking about numbers, but it's the same discussion. So let's see it now play out by us. Hachanami. Kigon damer shvuah shlo ochel eser. The first shvuah is not to eat 10. Now, again, the shvuah of not eating 10 means he could eat 1, he could eat 2, he could eat 9, he can't eat 10. And again, by the way, there may be a chatzi shir discussion to be had over here. It may be true. That's not what we're focusing on. In other words, he only violates a shua when he eats 10. And then he makes another shua not to eat 9. Obviously, the second shua represents a hosafa. Now that second shua now will prohibit him from eating 9. So now he eats 9. V'hifrish karban, and he sets aside a karban on the 9. So again, now you see that karban now that's set aside for the 9. Meaning by eating 9, he violated his second shua. He has not yet violated his first shua. They're both on the books. But by setting aside a carbon for the 9 figs that he ate, so now the 9 figs are spoken for. Now, now he eats the 10th fig without having set aside the carbon. He would have now been liable both for the second shua by eating 9 and for the first shua by eating 10. But now that he set aside a carbon for the 9, the carbon now speaks for the 9. So the 9 are, so to say, cleared up. So what has he now done? Effectively, he's only eaten 1 fig. And again, eating 1 fig, Havilei Asir, is Chatzi Shir. It only represents Chatzi Shir. Now, fractionally, of course, it's not Chatzi Shir, but it means just he's only violated part of his first Shvua. V'Chatzi Shir lo mechayev, and you're not going to be chayev on a Chatzi Shir. Okay, so, in other words, again, right, Eifa could be right, but obviously in a very limited scenario. No. He doesn't want to fulfill them. In other words, it's now both shuls now represent an iser to him. He doesn't want to. In other words, but by eating 9, he violated a second shul. Now by eating a 10th one, he'd also be violating his first shul as well. Not something he'd want.
But the different, look, the way I see here, Rashi, it's different halumas. For saying he didn't know
Again, the issue is now that when the second shvuah represents a hosafa to the first shvuah, so then the second shvuah is going to go on the books. If the second shvuah is just a duplicate of the first shvuah, if the second shvuah is less than the first shvuah, so then the second shvuah is a nachal. The issue is that when the second shvuah now adds something, adds more chumrah, so then the second shvuah is now going to be on the books. That's the issue. So in the case of dates and figs, when he says both, so that means that he's only violating it with both. The second shvuah now says he's going to be chayvim only with one of the two. That's the hosafa. Similarly, if he says he's going to start off by only violating the shvuah when he eats 10 figs, then the second shvuah is 9. That's the hosafa. Okay, again, I'm more than happy to discuss after, but that's the basic idea. We start now with the Mishnah, and as we're wrapping up the third parak of Shavuos, which is hopefully what we're doing today, we are now moving on to Shavuos Shav, which I know we've discussed informally throughout the Gemara, but now here's our formal presentation of Shavuos Shav, the Mishnah on the 29th daf of Shavuos. We start the Mishnah. Ezu Shavuos Shav, examples of Shavuos Shav. Nishba l'shanas is the Yadua la'adam. Amar la'amud shel evan, she was shel zahav. So the classic examples which the Mishnah now is giving is that it is a stone pillar, I point to it and I swear that it's gold. Or Val Ishu Isha. Or I say, you see that man over there? That's a woman. Val Isha Shu Ish. Or that woman over there? That's a man. So as long as it's Yadua, as long as it's known that that's not true, so what you're saying now is nonsense. And as a result of that, by you making a Shua on an absurd statement, so then you are making a Shua Shav. Interesting, by the way, the Mishnah does not give the example of, let's say I point to a man and I swear that that's a man. Is that a shvua shav? Meaning you have to say something which is ridiculous and untrue, or just obvious and not necessary. The Mishnah does not give that example, and so it opens up the discussion of whether or not that also qualifies as a shvua shav. Okay, off the daf, but still, it opens up the discussion.
You're saying shav and sheker are the same?
Shav and sheker. Sheker means that you're lying. Nobody knows it. Oh, you're the owner of that information. I ate a loaf of bread. I never did. But nobody knows that. So that's what's called Shua Sheker. Shua Shav is I point to the bread and I say, that's cheese. Okay, that's Shua Shav. And the difference is that by Shua Sheker, you're chayv karban olav yori. The Mishnah is going to point this out. By Shua Shav, there's no carbon. It's an Isser in the Torah, subject to Malkus, as we're going to see in just a moment, but there's no carbon. Nishma al davar sheyi efshar lo. So let's say he makes a shvua on something which is impossible. Something fantastic, something that's impossible. Now, I'm not going to explain this well right now. So put a bookmark in this right now, because the Gemara is going to discuss it, and the Gemara is going to discuss it much better than the way I'm presenting it right now. But it'll come up a little bit later this morning. If I don't see a flying camel, shouldn't it be, I did see a flying camel? Okay, stay tuned. I'm going to explain this better as we get to the Gemara. I saw this unbelievably large snake. It was the size of the beam that's used for the olive press. Again, the wording of the Mishnah is in lo ra'isi. I didn't see. So stay tuned, as we're going to explain this much better when we get to the Gemara. The point is, though, is that you're making a claim which is fantastic. Fantastic meaning it's both unbelievable in the figurative sense and in the literal sense. It's not to be believed, because no such thing. Now we move on to new examples to Shu HaShav. These new examples, Shu HaShav, are basically, I'm refusing to do a mitzvah. I swear I'm not going to do that mitzvah. Okay. Aside from the fact that, okay, obviously you got some issues, but in other words, it's a Shu HaShav. You can swear up and down all you want that you're not going to do the mitzvah. You're still obligated to do the mitzvah. So let's say I go over to a pair of witnesses who I know has testimony and say, look, you have the testimony. They're like, yeah, we do. Okay, good. Now, would you testify for me? Then, no, we're not. We swear we're not going to testify for you. Now, mind you, by the way, the next parak is Shua Seidus. So stay tuned, as we're going to be discussing at length the particular Isser in the Torah I was thinking of a good English word for it, but basically denying that you have testimony. Here in this Mishnah, it's not a denial. It's a full admission. I have testimony. Just not going to testify. I'm not interested. So, Shvur Shalom Naidecha. It's a mitzvah to testify. Meaning, if you have testimony and it's asked of you to testify, see, you can't say no. Meaning, you can say. Meaning, you may want to say, I don't know anything. But and that's coming up in the next parak. But once you admit that you know something, and then you're simply saying, but yeah, but I'm not going to testify, that's a shvuah on a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to testify. Nishma lavato is a mitzvah shalala, so sukkah shalali tolulav, shalala niach tfilin. A person tries to make other types of shvuahs like that, where he's just simply saying, I'm refusing to do a mitzvah. He is not going to build a sukkah, take lulav and esrog, not to put on tfilin. So again, Zuhi Shu HaShav, these are all examples of Shu HaShav. You are bound by the Torah to do these mitzvahs. Mushbava made Mehar Sinai. You want to make a shvuah running counter to that? Again, that's a Shu HaShav. Note carefully over here, a careful reading of the Mishnah is shvuah shalo la'asos sukkah. Not to make the sukkah. The mitzvah, of course, is leishev sukkah. It's to sin the sukkah. Making the sukkah is a hechsher mitzvah. Okay? It's its own separate discussion in terms of how to qualify the hechsher mitzvah of building a sukkah, but not for now. These are examples where if you intentionally violate Shvur Shav, knowing you made a Shvur Shav, so then you're chayv on doing an intentional violation, makos. And as we already noted before, but let's just quickly repeat, it's a lashem b'maisa. It's just dibor. It's just speech. So this is one of the exceptional cases where even though it's a lav shein bo maisa, and even though you don't normally get makos for lav shein bo maisa, here you do get makos. Al shigagasa pater. If you violated b'shogeg, now again, shogeg over here, like we struggled earlier with the shvur sheker sha'avar. What's the case of shogeg? Meaning, what did you forget about? So it could very well be that you forgot what the onish was, you forgot about the punishment, right? That's what we said earlier by the carbon olav yared. By the carbon olav yared, we noted that it was a debate whether or not a shogeg on the carbon does qualify as a shogeg. Okay, getting to the case of shogeg is a little trying, but if we can come up with a case of shogeg, so then is there a carbon? No. Carbon only in the Torah is lahara leitiv, meaning in Parshas Vayikra, where the Torah introduces us to shvuas bitui, only when it's a shvuas sheker do you bring a carbon. Shogeg on a shvuas sheker. Shogeg on a shvur shav, there's no carbon. Shvur shalochal kikar zeh, shvur shalochlena. A person makes a shvur that he's going to eat a loaf of bread. And then turns around and says, you know what, I'm going to make a second shvur. Then I'm not going to eat the loaf of bread. So, arishon shvur is bitui, v'ashniyah shvur shav. So the first one now represents the shvur is bitui, because eating the loaf of bread, not eating the loaf of bread, that's totally a dvar rishus. So once you bind yourself with a shur that you're gonna, that you are gonna eat the loaf of bread, now you're obligated to eat the loaf of the bread to comply with your shur. Your second shur of I'm not gonna eat it, what is that? The shur shav. Because now that you're bound by a mitzvah to comply with your shur to eat the loaf of bread, by you now swearing you're not gonna eat it, it's no different than saying I'm not gonna sit in the sukkah. I'm not gonna put on tefillin. Meaning that's a shur shav. Achla. Now, if you ate the loaf of bread, so avral shvua shav, so you just violated the second shvua because you did the first shvua. You said you're going to eat the loaf of bread, and you did. So lo achla, avral shvua b'tu. Now, if you don't eat the loaf of bread, so you're going to be in violation of your first shvua because your first shvua was to eat it, and now by virtue of the fact that you didn't eat it, again, either you put a time limit in, or the bread's no longer available. Whichever case, so by you not eating it now, you violated your first shvua, shvua's bitui, and the Gemara is going to point out, I'll say it now, you also violated, of course, your shvua shav as well, because the second shvua was uttered, it's against the mitzvah, so you also violated the shvua shav. Again, the Gemara is going to make that point. I gave up the point right now. I'm a hood, yes.
The
mitzvah is shvua. Meaning, when you say you're going to eat a loaf of bread, the mitzvah now is to comply with your shvua. Meaning, the Torah gives us an avenue to make shvuas and to make nadarim. Yeah, but we haven't created a mitzvah. The mitzvah is shvua. The mitzvah is neder. That's the mitzvah. What the examples of the particulars are the particulars. But the mitzvah itself is shvua. The mitzvah itself is neder. Amar Ula, v'hu shenikar l'gimel b'nei Adam. Now we talk about the difference between shvua sheker, shvua shav, in that known versus unknown, right? If I say, right, I ate that loaf of bread, who knows this information? Me. So whether I did or I didn't is, but the information is only known to me. That qualifies as shvua sheker. If I'm making a statement which is clear to everybody that what I'm saying is patently false, that's the shvua shav. What does that mean, clear to everybody? So the Gemara gives us one bit of information, and that is three people have to know it. Who are these three people? Are they mumchim? Are they non-mumchim? Okay, right. It's only a little amount of information the Gemara gives us, but basically, kimo b'nei adam. Right? In other words, a quick survey to see, you know, if three people know this is in fact the case. Nishba'al davar she'yeshalo, im lo reisi gamal perech ba'avir. We get to the case of the Mishnah where we're looking at shvuos which are fantastic in nature and therefore a shvuos shav because they're ridiculous. Like, for example, I saw a flying camel. But when you read the Mishnah carefully, the Mishnah doesn't say, I saw a flying camel. In fact, the Mishnah says just the opposite. I didn't see a flying camel.
Which is true.
Right, which is not fantastic, which is, right, that's normal. Right, I didn't see the UFO. Okay, announce it to the world. I didn't. Good. Okay, good. So, well, the question is going to be answered in the Gemara in just a moment. So, Shvur Shereisi Lo Kamar. So, it doesn't say Shvur Shereisi. My Im Lo Reisi. So, what does it mean, Im Lo Reisi? Abai Amar Tani Shvur Shereisi. Okay, so Abai says, okay, so we'll either edit the Mishnah or reinterpret the Mishnah. Here edit sounds better. I know it's more radical to say that, but it sounds a little bit better because the word low, then, how do you reinterpret the word low? But I'm sure a creative mind would figure out that maybe you could keep the word low there and reinterpret it. In any event, read the Mishnah to mean, I saw the flying camel. Fine. So, and that obviously is a fantastic statement, and therefore it's a shur shav. Rav Amar ba'oma yasru kol per sheba olam alai, im lo reisi gama parech ba'avir. So Rav says, no, let's keep the Mishnah as it is. Im lo reisi gama. Really what we're doing is, this is a condition that we're attaching to another statement. Notably, all the fruit in this world should be usher to me if I didn't see a flying camel. Now, of course, I didn't see a flying camel, nor did I see a UFO. Okay? Almost brings me to the point of normalcy. Now, but what is that? What am I attaching to that? I'm not going to eat any fruit in this world. That's fantastic. Now, to you and I don't know, I like my fruit, don't get me wrong. But in other words, peros over here does not just simply mean fruit. Peros means any produce, right? No fruit, no vegetables, no grains. In other words, he's basically going to live a produce-free life. It may also include other things as well. You can make the argument that it's going to include animals because animals derive their nutrition from produce. Okay, you could, maybe you can go in that direction. But the point being is that to say that all parrots in the world are going to be usher to me is fantastic. A person cannot subsist on such a diet. So that, it's not the flying camel. The flying camel, the fact that he says, I didn't see a flying camel, that's fine. That's good. Right. Hopefully none of us saw a flying camel. But what he's attaching to that, that becomes the problem. Where he says now, and because I didn't see a flying camel, now I'm going to offer all the fruit in the world to me. That's fantastic. So, Amalei Ravina Lerav Ashi V'dilma Hai Gavret Zippor Rabba Chazei V'asik Leishma Gemala V'chika Mishtaba Daiti Didei Shtaba. So the Gemara now launches into the following discussion. You know, when we talk about definition of items, so you either open up the Oxford Dictionary in order to know what definitions are, or we all have our personal nicknames that we describe things with. Or maybe it's just me. But in other words, so it could be, says the Gemara, that Caesar's bird, it's huge, it's a large flying bird. He points to it and see that flying camel. Now he says the word camel, but camel could just simply be his own pet nickname to describe this massive bird that's flying in the air. And maybe when he says flying camel, he doesn't mean it in the objective definition as what we all assume to what a camel means, but it could be based on his own personal definition. And now this launches us into the discussion of when a person points to something and makes a shua on something, do we work with objective definitions or is it open to his own personal interpretation? Or, not interpretation, but his own personal usage of language. So the Gemara says, and maybe the Gemara says, and maybe why should that matter? Meaning maybe we only go on what comes out of his mouth and not what his intent is. Meaning maybe, as far as definitions are concerned, it's basically whatever the word is and its common understanding of that word. And not his intent and his personal understanding of what that word means. Vatanya, the Gemara says, but I'll give you a number of examples where it's clear where unless we specify, words could mean what the person intent them to mean. So for example, we're going to have a couple of examples of this. One, a person is brought to court and he is adjourned. I'm going to use that word a lot. It comes up a lot in the upcoming parak. It's just a fancy way to describe where I'm now prompting somebody else to make a shvua. I'm going to lay the shvua in front of him. He's going to say amen. Okay, so we have a court now. A person's coming into a court and he's about to be sworn in. But again, sworn in not like in the way we view courts nowadays. But in other words, we're going to actually make him have him make the actual shvua, and we clarify. And we say, not on your definition of language, but on our definition of language. So my time, Allah Visham Darmina Dama Iskandure Yaivle Vasik Luzuze, Dechi Kamishtaba, Daiti De Kamishtaba. Now why do we have to do that? Meaning because seemingly what he did, meaning there's a towing and there's a nitan, right? There's a person making the claim and there's a defendant. And the defendant is being claimed that he owes money. And so maybe from the defendant's standpoint, what he did is he gave a couple of wood chips over to the claimant, to the Tohen, and it happens to be that he goes around calling those wood chips coins. That's his own personal language, right? Every wood chip, there's a coin, there's a coin, there's a coin, and he uses coins to describe them. And so now when he comes to court and asks the question, did you hand the coins over? Do you swear that you hand the coins over? And he would say, yeah, I did. I handed the coins over. For him, coins is a fair way to describe those little wood chips. And by us now having to say, I don't care what you think the definition is of coins, that doesn't matter. What matters right now is what is the objective definition of coins? Know that when you're swearing about coins, it's not whatever you call coins, it's what we refer to as coins. What's clear now is that had Basin not done that, then we would allow it for personal definitions to work. The Gemara says lo. The Gemara says maybe not. Maybe that's not the case. And maybe when it comes to the definition of words, when making an oath, we work on objective definitions. If that's true, why then does Beis Din have to say al da'atenu? Because also mishum kanya derava. The Gemara says maybe it has to do with the classic example of Rava's cane. Rava's cane, it's such a great episode. I mean, I say great, by the way, obviously morally bankrupt, but it's great. Right? The guy comes to court, demands that he owes another person money. So he comes into court with a cane, and he says to the plaintiff, do me a favor. I'll come to court, and I'll make a shvuah. Just while I'm making the shvuah, could you hold my cane? Sure, no problem at all. I'd love to. Fine. Holds the cane, and now stands there and says, I swear that the money is in the hands of the towing. Swear. Right? And now, he says, good. Can I have back my cane? Sure. Okay, and now the big reveal. The cane is hollow, and inside the cane was the money. So while making the shvuah, so now the towing was actually holding the coins. And so what he said was factually correct. Of course, the intent was... right. The towing was not happy with the intent, but factually true. So this happened once, and so therefore, Basin says to the person, no, none of that nonsense. Meaning, you know what we mean. And not only do you know what we mean, but you better make a shvua to the effect of not only facts, but also intent as well. Okay, therefore the Gemara says this may not play a role in our discussion. Tashma, Gemara says, how about this? At Arvas Moav, when Moshe is on his way out, right before the Petir of Moshe, so he makes the Jewish people make a shvua that they're going to abide by the Torah. So, Amalem, du shalo adaschem ani mashviaschem, lo adasam, I'm sorry, Ella, important word. Ella adasam makam va adati. So Moshe says, I don't care about your definitions. In other words, you're going to make sure that you're going to comply with the Torah. I do not care about your definitions. The only definitions I am concerned with are mine and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's. V'amai, lemelu kimomai da'amar Eloha. So the Gemara says, so now, why does Moshe have to say that? Just simply use words, and aren't the words therefore have a standard definition? And so when making the Shua, it operates with standard definitions. It sounds like, again, that when making a Shua, it doesn't have to be built on standard definitions. It could work on people's own personal definitions. So for example, Moshe could have just simply said, Aloka. So Lam Mishum Damaski Adai to Avos Kochavim. And couldn't it be based on the fact that when they hear that word, it could be based on their own personal interpretation, which could be Eloha, false gods. Lo. Mishum Davos Kochavim Nekre Eloha. So the Gemara says, no. It actually, as part of a standard definition of the word Eloka, it could be Kodesh, it also could be Chol. For example, Dechsev, Elohei Chesev, Elohei Tzav. You see that the word Eloha could be used in describing Avodah Zarah. So that's not a personal definition. That's part of the standard definition of the word Eloha. V'leimelu kaima Torah. So the Gemara says, why couldn't Moshe just simply say, I need you to fulfill the Torah? Chana Torah. So the Gemara says the problem with that, of course, is that we know there's state Toros, Torah Shebechsav, Torah Shebaalpeh. It could be that their Shavuah is only going on the Torah Shebechsav. V'leima kimu shtei Toros. So Torah Chatas, Torah Sasham. Even if Moshe would have said shtei Toros, it could be that not as a personal definition, but as an objective definition, it could be Torah Chatas, Torah Sasham. Zos Torah Chatas, Zos Torah Sasham. So the Gemara says, kimu kola Torah kula. Why does the Moshe say, I need you to keep the entire Torah? Avodah Kochavim. Even as a standard definition, kola Torah kula could be a reference to Avodah Zarah. Denial of Avodah Zarah is like compliance with the entire Torah. Avodah Zarah is such a severe avera that is tantamount to Kol HaTorah Kula. So again, it's part of the standard definition of Kol HaTorah. V'leimalu kima mitzvah. So the Gemara says, why couldn't Moshe has just simply say, do a mitzvah? So chana mitzvah. Because of course, mitzvah can only mean, yeah, sure. We'll do one. So, kimo mitzvos, tarte. Even if Moshe would have said in the plural. Plural could mean two. So, kol ha-mitzvos. So, why doesn't Moshe say kol ha-mitzvos? Kulan mitzvos tzitzis. So, I'm sorry. Tarte, kol ha-mitzvos, kulan.
No, kol ha-mitzvos,
kulan. I'm sorry. Right. Kol ha-mitzvos, kulan. Thank you. Kol ha-mitzvos, kulan. Do all the mitzvos. So, the Gemara says mitzvos tzitzis. Well, yeah, because the understanding could be, and again, an objective understanding could be, that kol ha-mitzvos kulan could be referring to just tzitzis. Da'amar mar shkul ha-mitzvos tzitzis, keneged kol ha-mitzvos kulan. Tzitzis is tantamount to all of the mitzvos. The pasuk says, Rashi brings down. The pasuk says, "Zichartem is kol mitzvos Hashem." We're also familiar with the gematria, 6 is equaling to 600, plus the 8 strings, plus the 5 knots, 613. So, lema lehu, why does he say to them, kimu sheish me'os v'shalosh esrei mitzvos? You have to abide by the 613 mitzvos of the Torah. So, ulatamech lema lehu, aldati, aldati. So the Gemara says, look, when all said and done, yes, there are other ways that Moshe could have referred to kol haTorah kula, and he didn't have to say aldati v'adas amakam. Gemara says, but let me just follow up with another question. Moshe says aldati v'adas amakam. Once he says aldati, you don't need adas amakam. Meaning, if the only point that Moshe wanted to do was just simply clarify, whose das are we working with? Your definition or my definition? So it could have been enough for Moshe to just simply say, my definition, that'd be it. Das amakom lamali. Why does it also say das amakom? We turn now to the Amud Beis. So, Eloki echad lote ave afar l'shvu asayu. So the Gemara says, the issue over here was not definitions. That's not the issue. The issue over here is hafara. We know that when you make a shvua, so you can go to a chacham and have him release you from your shvua. What we are now saying is that we know that with shvuas that are made under certain circumstances, with the proper context, now is an unbreakable shvua. A shvua that you cannot extricate yourself from, notably, when it's done, al das harabim. Shvua al das, right, neder, or the top rashi in the amud. Neder shvua al das harabim, ein lo afara. If it's done, not with your consent, but with the consent of the public, so once it's done with the consent of the public, so now that is an inextricable neder, also shvua. And as a result of that, that's what Moshe was looking to do. That's why he said, Aldati v'adas amakom, it has nothing to do with definitions. So, it does end a short sugya of the Gemara. When a person says something, refers to an item, is it possible that we are not only subject to the objective interpretation and definition of an item, but could it also incorporate his own personal definitions? So, seemingly, the Gemara does not have a clear conclusion, but seemingly no. Seemingly, we work with objective definition. When he talks about a flying camel, he can't later on say, "That's what I refer to those big birds. I call those big birds big camels, flying camels."
The examples that were given about against them is that his language would affect others, but if the language only affects him, what's the problem?
It's not a problem. It's just a question of whether or not he made a shvua shav or a shvua sheker. It's going to affect, it's going to make a big difference. Meaning, if flying camel is open to his own personal interpretation, so then he'll simply say to the Edim, you misunderstood. Right? That's not what I meant. I know it's what I said, but that's not what I meant. I'm not going to get Malkus. So if we open the door to his own personal interpretation, so he won't be liable for Shvur Shav. It really begs the question then, how would we ever get to a scenario where a person would be liable to Shvur Shav? I guess he'd say, that's a flying camel, and I'm working with, you know, the Oxford Dictionary of what flying camel means. Okay, but it sounds like from the Gemara, right, my best guess would be that the Gemara does not, again, the Gemara doesn't conclude, that I could say objectively, but it sounds like that we're not opening ourselves up to other interpretations. Okay. We are on the top of the Amud Beis. The imlo reisi nachish kikoros beis abad velo hahu dava b'shnei shvur malka hava. There was a snake during the time of shvur malka. Chad, it was one snake. The achzik klei sar vasa tivne ate 13 cartloads of grain of straw. So so basically it was a huge snake. Meaning the Mishnah is pointing to fantastic animals that don't exist. But and of the two examples given, the flying camel and the snake as large as a beam of the olive press, the Gemara says, what do you mean it's a fantastic animal? It's not a fantastic animal. It exists. So Amar Shmuel b'taruf. So the Gemara, so Shmuel gives an explanation. Well, maybe it has ridges, or Rashi also entertains the possibility, maybe it has spots on it. So kulonami mitraf trifin. So the Gemara says, you look at a snake, all of them have ridges or spots. Bishigabo taruf. We're talking about where either the back of it has ridges or the back of it has spots. And again, the Gemara's assumption is no such snake exists. And as a result of that, it's a fantastic animal. Shvur shalo achleno. The last case of the Mishnah is he made a shvua that he's going to eat the loaf of bread, followed immediately by the shvua of, I'm not going to eat the loaf of bread. The first shvua is the shvua's bitu, the second one is the shvua shav. And we said that if he didn't eat the loaf of bread, he violated shvua's bitui. And now the Gemara is going to make the point which I made back in the Mishnah. Hashem mishum shvua's bitu mechayiv mishum shvua shav lo mechayiv. Isn't he also violating the shvua shav as well? Hari yatsa shvua l'shav. Meaning that second shvua was the shvua shav. And whether he does or does not eat the bread doesn't take away from the fact that the second shvua was a shvua shav. I'm Rav Yirmiyah Tani, af al shvuas bitui. Yeah, okay, good. You're right. That in the example where the first shvua is I'm going to eat the loaf of bread, and the second shvua is I'm not going to eat that loaf of bread, the second shvua is a shvua shav, and the person now violated shvua shav with a second shvua under any circumstance. It just happens to be that if he doesn't eat the loaf of bread, he's also going to be violating shvuas bitui. Okay, finishing up now the perek. Shvuas bitui. As far as who can violate shvuas bitui, no hagas be anashim uvenashim, applies both men and women. Bekrovim urechokim, relatives and non-relatives. Why are we talking about relatives over here? This has nothing to do with edus. It's a contrast to the upcoming perek. In tomorrow's daf, we're going to be starting shvuas edus. Shvuas edus only applies to people who are eligible to testify. Meaning, of course, that Krovim cannot testify one against the other. So that means, of course, that they're not going to be subject to the Avera of Shuas Eidus. So now that's tomorrow's daf. So now contrasting that with tomorrow's daf, our Mishnah is telling us that Shuas Bitui, of course, having nothing to do with Eidus, is now going to apply to both Krovim and Rechokim. Bikshirma Vipsulim, whether you're Kasher Apostle, meaning even if you are, your behavior has forbidden you from testifying in court, so good. So for Shuas Eidus, you're out of the discussion. For Shuas Bitui, you're still eligible to violate Shuas Bitui. Bifne Basin, Shlo Bifne Basin, in and out of court. Mipi Atzmo, it has to be the Shuas coming out of your mouth. If you violate Shuas Bitui, if you do so intentionally, Makos. Shogeg, Karban Olaviyari. Shuas Shav, now on Shuas Shav, on the other hand, Noahagas Be, Anashim Anashim, Rechokim Revokrovim, Bikshim Revapsulim, Bifne Basin, Shlo Bifne Basin, in and out of court, Mipi Atzmo, even if you utter it yourself, not even. When you utter it yourself, if you blatantly violate Shvua Shav, subject to Makas. If you did so b'shogeg, no carbon. Achazu v'achazu, now in both of these examples, of Shvua Shek and Shvua Shav, mushba mipi acherim, chayev. If you are adjured by others, other says, are you prepared to make a Shvua about X, Y, and Z? And you respond, so that is considered shvua. What does your response have to be? I think we all know, but the Mishnah will tell us. Lo achalti ayom, lo inachti tefillin ayom. A person says, you know, I didn't put on tefillin today. I didn't eat today. Mashbi eich ani. And I say, I adjure you to make a shvua. The amar, and his answer is amen, so chayiv. The amen is tantamount to him uttering a shvua. As a result of that, it's as if he has now pronounced a shvuah, and as a result of that, if he's lying, the shvuah sheker, and again, if he does so b'mezid, makos. If he does so b'shogeg, makos, meaning it's shvuah bitui. Okay. If he does so b'shogeg, carbon olav yari. Okay, there. Very good. Amashmo kolaona amen achar shvuahs kemotzi shvuah mipiv. Dummy. Shmuel makes a statement which, as the Gemara later on will point out, seems pretty obvious, meaning we just learned the Mishnah together. So, okay, but saying amen is tantamount to you making the Shua. Dichsiv, the Amra Isha, amen, amen. By the Sota, we are saying to the woman, you know that if you did sleep with a man, XYZ, if you didn't sleep with a man, XYZ, well, it's actually not XYZ, it's ABC, it's different consequence. But anyway, and the Torah says her response is amen, amen. Now, the second amen has to do with Gilgul Shvuah, which is not our topic for today. But the first amen is that, yeah, meaning, amen is tantamount to her actually declaring the Shvuah. Amra Papa Mishmei Derava Masis and Brisa Nami Deka. You read the Mishnais, you read the Brises, you read them carefully, you're going to see all this in the Mishnais and the Brises. It says, Shvuah Sayyid, just know Agiz Banashim Velo Banashim, Birchokim Velo Bekrovim, Bik Sherim Velo Bipsulim, Veino Nohegis Ella Beruyan Lahaid, Ubifne basin shlo bifne basin, mi pi atzmo, u mi pi acherim, einen chayavim ashe chafra behem be basin, divrei Rebbe Meir. Now, mi pi acherim, I'm going to bypass the first part of the brisa, just going to get to the point that the Gemara wants to make. That last line of Rebbe Meir is that it's mi pi acherim, that's not good until you yourself deny it in Beisdin. Sounds like from the first brisa that you have to make the shvuah yourself. V'tanya bebrisa. And meanwhile, let's introduce ourselves to another brisa. Shvuah zehidus ketzad amr leidin bal veidin shvuah she'en anu yodim l'chaidus osha amr ein anu yodim l'chaidus mashbi'ani aleichem v'amru amein bein bifnei Beisdin bein shlo bifnei Beisdin bein mipi atzmo bein mipi acherim kevah shekafru bahem chayavim divr abmeir. In this brisa, a announcement of the word amen is tantamount to you saying the shua. Kashkin adade. Note, in the first brisa, you have to actually make the shua yourself. In the second brisa, suffice for you to say amen. Elalav shmamina hadana amen hadala amen shmamina. Good. The answer, the resolution, whether you say amen or whether you don't say amen. Am Ravina Mishmeh Rav Masis and Dachan Amideka. Read our Mishnah critically and carefully. You're going to see in our Mishnah. Dekatani Shvos Bitu Nagas Banashim Vanashim Berchokim Verkovim. Big Sherm of Sulm Bifne Basin. Vishla Bifne Basin. Mi Pi Atzmo. The Mishnah says you have to make the Shvu yourself. And then, Ein Mi Pi Atzmo, Mi Pi Acherim Lo. The Deek in the Mishnah, of course, is you have to make the Shvu. Others making the Shvu for you is insufficient. And then read on in the Mishnah. If somebody adjures you and you just simply respond, you're going to be chayav. Kashin adadi. What do you mean, respond? You have to make the shua yourself. So the distinction, very simple. Whether you said amen or whether you didn't say amen. Saying amen, it's like you making the shua. Not saying amen, you didn't make the shua. So the Gemara says, now, what is Shmuel adding to this whole discussion if everything that Shmuel is saying is encrypted in the Mishnayos? So the Gemara says very simply, Dukya de Menasnitsin Kamashmalan. What Shmuel is telling us is read the Mishnahs critically, meaning hindsight is 20/20. Once you know the conclusion, you look back at the Mishnahs, you're like, oh yeah, I see that in the Mishnah. Yeah, that's great, after you know the conclusion. But if you didn't know Shmuel's conclusion, you may not have read the Mishnahs and the Brisas carefully enough where you would have seen that in the Mishnayos. So, yes, after hearing Shmuel say Beferish, now I know it. And now I see it in the Mishnayos. But I may not have seen it that clearly. Hindsight, of course, is 20/20.